what I talked about last week is foundational to what I'm going to be preaching about today. In the first verse of Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Do not think ground and sky. Think spiritual and material. Heaven is the spiritual, earth is the material. Together, they defined what reality is. If you try to define reality by one or the other, it's like being in a rowboat with one oar. All you do is go in circles. Number two, just as our thoughts turn into action, so heaven is where the divine word originates, and earth is where that word is manifest. Number three, before God made the earth inhabitable, he established a seminal element that would determine man's fate both individually and collectively. And the way he did that by saying, let there be light. Now, once again, don't think sun. He was talking about truth. He was talking about word. He was talking about what gives men direction. And that is the light of God, that God's illuminating power, his revelation, that he desires for us. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then I want light to be the predominant feature of my creation. I want man to follow after truth no matter where it leads. Let me say that again. I want man to be reaching toward the truth, living the truth, thinking the truth, wanting the truth, to follow after light and to eschew darkness. I want him to have the light of God. That is why when you read John 1 and 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. When you compare that to John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to Father but by me. He's the light that leads us. He's the light that shines upon my path. He lights my world up. That's the seminal thing that God... When you begin to understand Genesis is not a pseudoscientific explanation of how the world came into existence or how the universe came into existence, as it is the story of redemption. Redemption is all about restoring us to our original purpose and position and power. That's what redemption is, to restore us back to God's original plan. In Genesis, that plan is laid out, that man would rule and reign on earth, that he would be the apex of God's creation, that he would be empowered over God's creation. Man falls from that place, and God has to redeem him, restore him to his original purpose, position, and power. For we learn that God forms man from the material world, the dust of the earth. And he breathes into him the breath of life, read that, fills him with his spirit, and man becomes a living soul. Everybody say a living soul. As opposed to a dying soul. God originally created man to live forever. Ezekiel 18 says this, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's what the Bible says. The idea that you have eternal soul, that when you come to your material or your physical death, your soul will live either one place or the other, is not a biblical idea. You can have everlasting life, you can have everlasting death, but you cannot have everlasting living death. So God intended us to live forever. To bring us back to that, he did it through Jesus Christ. Number five, the seduction of Adam and Eve was based upon the notion that they could circumvent God's word and not die. Serpent came and said, you can circumvent God's word and you will still not lose any of your privilege. You will not die. But when they bought into the lie and abdicated their God-given position, they lost everything spiritual and became material only. Divorced from God, away from God, separated from God. So here's the conclusion. God is more interested in getting heaven into you than he is getting you into heaven. Number two, the gift of the Holy Ghost is not the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is eternal life. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, he breathed into him the breath of life. You ever read that scripture where it said Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? When you got the Holy Ghost, you got everlasting life. So today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about living in fear or faith. I have yet to meet a person who has not felt the flicker of fear in their life. Either it was just a moment where the car is coming at you and just misses you, or you're afraid that you're going to be found out about some of your dastardly deeds you did in the dark. Everyone has felt the flicker of fear. Everyone has a fear of something. Fear of spiders. Fear of small places. Sometimes fear is a good thing, because sometimes you get into a situation where there's only two choices, fight or flight. But most of the time, fear is a negative thing. What about, instead of fear just lasting a few moments, it unpacks its bag and settles in for a long haul? What about that kind of a fear? What about when it starts to dictate how you live? What if it starts to dictate what you do? That's the kind of fear that holds us captive. It's the same kind of fear that Adam and Eve felt when God came in the cool of the morning, and there is Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, and God asked him, "Adam, where are you?" He didn't ask him that question because he lost track of them. He asked Adam that question because Adam had lost track of Adam. And so the real question, if you put it in different terms, is, do you know where you're at now, Adam, as opposed to where you were? Where are you, Adam? Is this the good place for you? Is this the place I created for you? But now you're hiding in the bushes. And Adam says, "I was afraid, and so I hid myself." That's the kind of fear I want to talk to you about today. The kind of fear that grabs you by the throat and won't let you go. I can tell you as a pastor, it's a dead giveaway when people go into hiding. Whenever you see somebody going and hiding, now this is especially true when you run into drug addicts. Now look, drug addicts are drug addicts because they're drug addicts. That's why. You can have lots of money and be a drug addict, lots of education and be a drug addict. You can be poor and be a drug addict. What an addict needs is deliverance. Matthew 8 details a wonderful story of a time when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. After a day of preaching, he falls asleep and a huge unexpected storm blows up, and the disciples are terrified. Even though many of them were fishermen and weathered all kinds of storms in their lifetime, this particular storm scared them. It was a violent storm. It was over the top violent, and it scared them, and they panicked. I want you to imagine the wind howling, the boat being not tossed, thrown up in the air and over this way, and the next wave that's going to come is going to come over the gunwales, and they are just one rogue way from being sunk. They're screaming at the top of their lungs, panicked, yelling, "We're all going to die." And guess what? Jesus is asleep. I don't think I could sleep through that. But Jesus chooses to be asleep. Disciples wake him up. The wind's still blowing. The boat's still going. The water's coming over the gunwales. Jesus sits up out of the back of the boat and he says, "Why are you afraid?" It didn't make sense for him to be in their situation where they're just ready to die. And he's telling them, "Why are you afraid? What's causing your fear?" All of them could have said, "Don't you see the waves? Don't you see the wind? Don't you see that the boat is ready to sink?" Their fear is very rational. And everything they were experiencing told them they were doomed. But who was in the boat with them? Lord of heaven and earth. Spiritual and material. It's who is in the boat in your storm that's important. When he asked the question, "Why are you afraid?" it left them speechless. And then he turns his attention and tells the waves to be still and the wind to cease, and the calm replaces chaos. Dazed and amazed, they ask, "What kind of man is this that even material creation listens to his voice?" When I was in Cortland, New York, I was pastoring, and one of the things we experienced, a major blizzard, and that blizzard dropped 36 inches of snow in 6 hours. Unfortunately, at the time that we had scheduled a marriage retreat with Dr. Joe Strand, a pastor and psychologist, we'd friended through his wife, Janice. And so we were out away from home when the storm hit. We had a 2-hour drive back on back war roads, and ahead of us, it turned into 6 hours. So we loaded everybody up in 2 vans. We're headed home. One of the vans broke down on the way, and so we've got like 20 people in this van. One of our beautiful saints of God was in the very back. She was one of these gals that she never smoked, drank, or cussed, or ran around, or did any of those things. She was just that kind of person, a beautiful person. And then we had other people that were brand new. One of the ladies had a cigarette addiction, and she kept yelling out, "I gotta have a cigarette. I gotta have a cigarette." The storm got worse. That sister I was telling you about, she said, "I gotta have a cigarette." As we're heading home, Dr. Gelstrand is sitting in the front seat of the van. He'd say, "Well, I've seen worse than this." And we'd go down a little further, and, "Yeah, I've seen this bad." And the storm only got worse. It was as if the storm was taking the cue from Dr. Gelstrand and saying, "I'll show you what a storm is." So at this point, we are on the back roads, and we are navigating by mailbox to see that we're on the road. We were a moving prayer meeting. People in the van had a good reason to be afraid. We came to a bridge. The wind had blown the snow up over the bridge, and now the drift is 8 foot high. We can't turn back. So I backed up about 100 yards, floored it, and here we went. Right under the snow. What you heard on the side and on the top was shh, because we were tunneling through the snow. Didn't know if I was going to hit the bridge or make it to the other side. I just kept the wheel straight. And all of a sudden, pop, we popped out on the other side. The van started, and I knew what it was. There was snow in the radiator, and once we stopped, we cleaned the snow out, and we made it the way back. And every obstacle we went through, we decided to put our faith in God to protect us and not succumb to our fears. And so we did make it all the way home. But we didn't get home until Lori said to Dr. Gelstrand, "Would you please admit that this is the worst storm you've ever been in?" And as soon as he did, it stopped snowing. The problem with people is they don't want to get honest about their storm. They want to say, "It ain't that bad. I've seen worse than this." It's not the storm, how violent it is. It's who's in your boat with you. Who's riding with you? Now, Jesus chose to be asleep. Jesus was only waiting for them to come and wake him up and invite him into their disaster. I think there are too many Christians that face disaster. As long as you're looking at the storm, there's going to be fear. But if you turn your eye to the answer to the storm goes into the background of insignificant. Who's along with you in your journey? You could be the most spiritual Christian, great morals, great truth, has high ethics. You can go through a storm and not have Jesus speak to your storm. Too many people in church forget who's in their boat. The problem with fear is that we get so focused on fear, we lose sight of who's sharing our circumstance. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. I don't care how terrible position you're in. Jesus, and if he's in your life, is sharing that experience. Too many people go to church that are not living in faith. They live in perpetual fear of what could go wrong. Jesus says, "I want you to live in faith, not in fear." And Lori had cancer for the second time. doctor had a terrible prognosis. We said to him, well, we've been planning on going to camp in the next 3 days. We need to put this operation off. And the doctor said to us, what is more important to you, 5 or 6 days at camp or your life? But that was a challenge to my faith. And so Lori and I prayed for it because we didn't want to just be overzealous Christians hanging on to threads of hope. We really wanted the real deal. And so we asked God, we started praying, God, what should we do? And God says, I've got something for you at camp. That's all we needed, just a word from God. And sometimes all your fears go away when you just get a word from God. God speaks to your situation, gives you, anybody ever get a word from God into when you're in your worst situation and God talks to you and says, everything's going to be all right. And so we got the everything's going to be all right. And sure enough, we went to camp. We've got her prayed for. We came back. We checked her in. They are putting the wristband on her wrist. And the doctor walks in. He says, I don't understand it. This lab never gets it wrong. Even in the midst of your worst storm, do not respond to your storm in fear. Jesus is not the Lone Ranger. Jesus is waiting on an invitation. He waits for us to ask him to get involved. Another place the Bible says they were in another storm. The Bible says, and he would have passed them by. Is the one in your boat insignificant to your storm, or is the one in your boat making the storm insignificant? Whatever your fears may be, God will walk with you through them. You may be instantly delivered from your anxieties, or you may face some anxious spells along the way that threaten to overcome you. I've seen people miraculously delivered from their anxieties. Other people have to keep on reminding themselves, Jesus is in my boat. So yes, it's okay to have a twinge of fear. Who doesn't get a little huh when you see that boop, 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 boop behind it? How fast was I going? It's okay to have a twinge of fear, but it's not okay to live in fear. Fear overwhelms you, or fear keeps you from being who God intended you to be, where fear keeps you from making a decision, where fear holds you hostage, brings its bags into the house, and is there for the long run. Thank you.